Have your Bibles tonight, Malachi. Now, turning your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, 3 and 4, but flip over to Psalm 89. We're going to look at Psalm 89 tonight, and I just want you to see God and His plan. I want you to understand that tonight, God and His plan. Notice, if you would, Psalm 89. And this is something everybody in this room ought to rejoice about. The faithfulness of God. This morning's message is on faithfulness, and we're to be faithful. But I want you to notice Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We need to talk up the faithfulness of the Lord. That which convinces us, persuades us that He loves us and He's going to always take care of us. Look, if you would, verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Your faithfulness is established in the heavens, Lord, as the sun always comes up and the moon always comes up and the moon always goes down. The sun always goes down. Lord, you're faithful. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So your faithfulness, Lord, is going to be seen among all of us, the congregation of the saints. And then notice, if you would, verse number 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Lord, who is faithful like you? No one. So He has made some promises to us. Now notice, if you would, lastly in verse number 32. Verse 31, if they break my covenants and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. So keep in mind, this is the first three chapters of the book of Malachi. He's correcting them. He's challenging them. You're not doing the right thing. I'm going to bring the rod. And then notice, if you would, in verse 33, nevertheless, what I want you to see tonight is that no matter the anger of God toward man, there's always going to be some people that God is going to look at, and they're called a remnant. He's going to look at them and say, boy, I love them. And He's made promises to us, to His children. He's made promises to us. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him. Even when we do what is wrong, God says, I'm not going to utterly take my loving kindness from you. Notice, if you would, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So now take your Bible and turn to Malachi chapter 3. You can see that God is faithful. Psalm 89 is a psalm of faithfulness of God. You'll notice, if you would, in verse, and this is a sad thing, in verse 14, I just go back to it from time to time. It's shocking to me. Ye have said, God speaks to the Israelites and says, ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept His ordinance and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. So this is the seventh or eighth thing they've asked, they've complained about. What good is it that we serve God? Now, folks, tonight, there's a lot of people in the world that say, why do you go to church? We had a group of men that came 3 or 4 weeks ago that looking to buy Ashburn. They were sitting out here. All four of them came to make a presentation to the deacons. They were talking about the service on Monday morning. And CEO of the company called me and said, yeah, they were all talking about it. One guy said, you know, I don't bet I haven't been in church in 30 years. I said, wow, that was quite the service. And he said, that was the point of discussion. So you have to understand the difference that you can make in one few minutes of walking up to someone and saying, what's good to have you in the service? Wow, we're glad you're here. May the Lord bless you for coming. You have no idea the difference that can make. And you got to understand that they have been under the impression it's vain to serve the Lord. There's no difference if you serve God, if you don't. Doesn't make any difference. Notice, if you would, verse 16, then the Lord says, then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another. They talk to each other. Those that fear the Lord. Well, I want to do what's right. You're talking with someone else that wants to do what's right. You notice, you said, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord heard. And heard it. And a book of remembrance is written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God says, I write in a book when I see people that talk about me. That's what a local church is about. We ought to come to church and we ought to talk about the goodness of the Lord. I know we come and we talk about all kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with talking about the job this week. There's nothing wrong talking about sports or this thing or that thing, your favorite team won or lost. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we get to the Lord's house, there needs to be a serious mindedness that gets back. Boy, wasn't God good this week? Boy, you know, the Lord's been so good to me. Well, would you pray for me? I need the Lord to bless in this area of my life. We are to love and provoke one another into good works. That's what a local church is about. And he says here, he said, I heard you talking amongst yourselves about me, and I wrote it down. And notice, if you would, in verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now, a jewel is something very precious to people. Take just a minute tonight. Ladies, somebody tell me tonight, what is your most precious jewel? If you got a jewel tonight, what's your most precious jewel? One of the ladies. Pardon me? Okay. Which diamond? Wedding ring. Okay. So the Lord says to us that when I make up my jewels, it says, you're my jewel. You're precious to me. So I just remind you tonight, he says he hears us talking amongst each other about the goodness of God and why I respect God and the awe of God. And he writes it in a book and he says, I take note of that. You want to know why God does that? Because there, most of the world says, it's vain to serve the Lord. If you don't like the wife or the husband you're with, get another one. That's in chapter 2. If you don't want to give the Lord, you don't have to. That's in chapter 3. And the Lord says, wow, I delight when I hear people talking good about me. So it's wonderful if teenagers talk good about the Lord. The Lord hears it. And notice, if you would, in verse number 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a son, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So the idea is that we want to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to notice chapter 4, verse 1. Now, let me go back and just give you a little bit of an outline for future events, okay? Because we're going to get into a little bit of that in chapter 4. And notice, if you would, number one, the next thing on God's plan, his plan for us, is the rapture. It's the next thing. It's imminent. In other words, it could happen at any point in time. And the only reason God has not come and gotten us today is one reason. What is it? You might know. 1 Peter chapter 3. You might know what it is. Not willing that any should perish. He's waiting for that last sinner to get saved. So another reason for us to be trying to win people to Christ, you never know, maybe you and I get to win the last one and the Lord comes to get us. So the first thing, and I'll give you 5 R's, the rapture. The rapture. That's the next thing. And then there's 7 years of ruin. We'll see a little bit of that. And there's the return of Christ. Now in the rapture, the Lord doesn't come and put his feet on the earth. He just comes and calls us home. And all the Christians are gone. But in the ruin, there's 7 years of tribulation that's like the world's never seen. And it's punishment to this old world for forsaking the Lord and for what they did to his son. Then you know God is angry. But then the Lord returns in Revelation 19. He comes back to this world and cleans the world up. And sets up the fourth R, his reign. A 1,000-year reign, where everything's perfect for 1,000 years. Rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's this brief skirmish, battle of Armageddon. It's just real quick because there's hundreds of millions of men that turn against the Lord, even after a perfect world of 1,000 years. And then God comes back and cleans it all up, and the rejoicing begins, or eternity begins, or the restoration of all the world begins. Now, we're going to look at this as we go through. Remember those 5 R's. So notice, if you would, verse number 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, this is the ruin, the R that's the ruin. For that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, he uses very clear illustrations here. Neither root nor branch. How many of you have ever been around poison ivy? Okay? If you get poison ivy and you pull it up, if you get a glove on, you start pulling it up, it goes from all the way over here. So if you cut it off, it's going to come right back. And he says, look, when I cut man off for the wickedness they've done, there's no root left. There's no coming back. Now you'll notice he says root or branch. Now, if you're going to prune a tree, you prune it back and the branches come even more so. So he's trying to get us to understand there'll be no return when I set things right. There'll be nobody coming back when I set things right. When I punish in the ruin of this world, the great tribulation period, he said, it's going to be total destruction. There'll be no root nor branch. And then notice, if you would, verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name. Same group in verse 16. The same attitude as in verse 16. Remember, all the Christians are gone. Now, the Bible says that the Lord is going to allow many to be saved in the tribulation period, primarily from the 144,000, 12,000 Jews from each tribe. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see this very quickly. Revelation chapter 7. Notice, if you would. Revelation chapter 7. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3. An angel came, said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay? The old devil, he's got a mark of the beast, 666, and it's in the hand. Okay? And in the forehead, you'll notice, if you verse number 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You'll notice of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, each one all the way through. So there's 144,000 that have been sealed. There are preachers, and you'll notice they go around to preach the gospel in verse number 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne. Before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne. And you'll notice they all worship God in verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, this is John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, I'm just new here. In heaven, God just brought me, and I've been told to take notes of what I'm seeing. And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the Lord's going to come back. Now turn in your Bible to chapter 19. And you'll see chapter 19 where we come back in the return. Notice, if you would. We've been in heaven 7 years rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 11, this is Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called, here it is, Faithful and True. The Lord loves that title, Faithful. And you know, he loves his children when we earn the title, Faithful. Remember, he said to the servant, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a treasure to be called faithful by the God of heaven. It means you've persuaded God that you're real. You've persuaded the Lord and others that you're genuine. You're faithful. You do the things you ought to do when you ought to do them. And there are very few people in this world that are faithful. But the Lord Jesus is the master of faithfulness. And you'll notice, verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I'm wondering if those are the crowns that we laid at his feet. And he wears them back to this earth as a proud God of heaven for all the crowns that his children gave to him. Again, another challenge to all of us that we earn the crowns of life. That we say no to sin. We say no to temptation. So that we can take those crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse number 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. We're going to be coming back with him. Now out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So he uses his word and destroys the nations. Now, let's go back. Look now at chapter 4, verse 1 of Malachi. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. You'll notice, it's a play on words, the brightness of the sun, the Lord Jesus come back with, and arise with healing in his wings. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Now, I don't know if you've not been on a farm very much, you would not know much about what that little phrase means, as calves in a stall. Calves in a stall. Excuse me. Do you remember when the prodigal son came home? The father went and killed, what was it? The fatted calf. Okay? A fatted calf would be, my grandfather used to take a calf, a nice looking calf, and put it in the barn and feed it oats and alfalfa and hay and just really take good care of it and get it up to be a good sized steer. And then they would butcher it and they'd have great beef. This passage here, calves of the stall. Now you do a little bit of study. How many of you heard of Wagyu beef? Have you heard of Wagyu beef? Just so you'll know, you can buy some of it. You can buy 12 pounds of it. It's $1,799. It's $150 a pound. I've had it one time in my life. I took Susan down to a real fine restaurant, and her brother, who has no financial conscience at all, said, "Hey, I want to get some of this. You want to pay half, and I'll pay half." I said, "Well, I'm sure Susan would like to try some of it." $150, man. So we took an 8-ounce Wagyu steak and split it about 30 ways, as little as I could cut it. And we spread it around the table. It was, without a doubt, unbelievable meat. It comes from, now Wagyu is a particular type of beef from Japan. Now, they do two things with it. Number one, they put it in an area that's enclosed. It could be stalls, or it could be a little piece of grass, a pasture with grass and certain types of foodstuffs in it. They're only allowed to eat certain types of food. But there's one key to stalled animal. And there's one key to Wagyu beef. No stress. No labor. So that stalled calf is put into a place where he does no physical work, so that the muscles are soft and tender. It's called calves of the stall. You know what he's trying to say to us? He says, "I'm going to take care of you so much so." What? Read it. He said, "You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." You're not going to have any labor, nothing to stress you out, and I'll provide every bit of your sustenance that you need. So, the marriage supper of the Lamb, no stress, no work, and we'll be able to rejoice with the food that God has for us in the greatest meal ever known to man. I don't know about you, but I can look forward to that. That sounds wonderful to me. I'm just praying chocolate chip cookies are there. I think that'll be wonderful. I wonder if ice cream sundaes will be there. You know, think about this. If the Lord said, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him," you take the greatest thing that you like to eat. How many of you like to eat lobster? How many like to eat lobster? Well, how many of you like to eat filet mignon? Let me see your hand. Well, God says, "I've got something that you've never even thought about that's better than all of that." When I first came here years ago, somebody gave me a present, a live lobster. Well, I'm from Texas. I didn't have any idea what to do with that. It was in a case, and it said live lobster. Open at your own risk. You know, I'm like, well, what is this? I mean, somebody trying to punish me or something? And I had to have the person that gave it to me come over and show me what to do with it. You get a pot, you get it all hot, you boil it, and you take the lobster, and you throw it in there, and you put the lid on it real quick as it screams, and you don't. I said, what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let's see your hand. Okay, I'm not making this up. I said, I want no part of that when you're done with it. But lobster tail is delicious. Can you imagine what God must have for us if he says, you've not even thought about what I got prepared for you? Won't heaven be wonderful? We think about the things we do for entertainment. Maybe you used to go to a circus, or you used to go to this or that, something really special, to a ball game. I know that Sam likes to go to the Navy games for all the pageant and pageantry that's there. And yet you think about the thing you'd enjoy the most. The thing I picture in my mind, there have been two times in my life where I've really seen the glory of the Lord. One was in Fiji. How many of you went to Fiji on that trip? Went to Fiji, okay? Was when we snorkeled in the islands around Fiji. You could look straight down for 60 feet, and every color of fish on the face of the earth, it seemed like, was there. Red, blue, green, they're all swimming around. It was like somebody just dumped me into an aquarium. I said, wow. And you're snorkeling around and you see all these fish, and it looks like you can reach down and touch them. And they're 60 feet down. It was amazing. And the other time was whenever we went on to an Alaskan cruise, and we were sitting out. Susan and I were sitting in the back of the ship, and we were looking out and watching the sunset, and we were going through fjords and getting up near the glaciers. It was just spectacular. I said, Lord, I can't wait to see what heaven is like. Now, having said all that, he said, I'm going to bring you to heaven, and you're going to be like the stalled calf. No stress, no labor, and I'll provide everything you need. So when you see that calf grow up as calves in the stall, remember that's what it's talking about. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and you shall tread down the wicked. There's Revelation 19. We're coming back with the Lord. We'll tread upon the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with the voice of my words. And I'm going to put the world in its place. In verse number 4, then he says, it brings it back. And he says, look, will you do me one thing? Will you remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, all Israel, with the statutes and commandments. You know what he's saying? He said, look, Israel, you didn't do anything I asked you to do. The first 3.5 chapters, all about, you said it's vain to serve me. You've dealt with your wives treacherously. You haven't given tithes and offerings. You've given me offerings of animals that are crippled and lame. All the different things, everything they did, all of them were wrong according to the commandments of God. So you and I, he's looking at us and he said, look, I want you to have the fear of the Lord. I want you to have a respect for me, an awe of me, so that it affects your life, that you do what I've asked you to do. If you look at 1 John chapter 5, he says that what's the love of God? It's that we do the commandments of God and they're without grief to us. They're not grievous to us. In other words, we tell the truth and there's not stress and struggle. I wish I didn't always have to tell the truth. I wish you'd just lie a little bit every once in a while. And so he says, the love of God is that you can obey me. You can have a joyful heart when you get up in the morning, and you can serve me with your heart and with your joy. And it's not a grief to you. In other words, you and I take the commands of God and change our life into his image. We grow in his grace to the point where our delight is to do his wish. And we begin to obey his word. So the verse 4, he says, remember, servants, I'm asking you to do what I ask you to do. Would you just remember that? Now, you'll notice in verse number 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, if you take your Bible and turn to Revelation 9, 11, rather, you'll see this. Revelation 11. In verse number 3, the tribulation is in two parts. It's in the tribulation period and then the great tribulation period. So the ruin is in two parts, 3.5 years of ruin, but then great tribulation for the last 3.5 years. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, one of which is Elijah, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or 70 days. That's one, that is one half of a Jewish year. The Jewish calendar has only got 360 days in it. Our Julian calendar has got 365. So you'll notice he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, they'll preach 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The idea of sackcloth is grieving over the world, that they're not listening. And you'll notice, if you would, and these are two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. It's like they're the ones giving forth the light, candlesticks. And you'll notice, if you would, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 6, here's sort of a little bit of a key to it. And these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah. 3.5 years it didn't rain. Remember that? Same thing in the tribulation period. So you'll notice here, and he says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, I sort of think it's Moses. Who turned the water into blood? Moses did, with Egypt. And you'll know, keep reading, and to smite the earth with all plagues. That was Moses. So I sort of think this is Elijah and Moses. I sort of think that. I don't have an explanation of, we know Elijah never died. He was whisked to heaven. Moses did die, the Bible says. The Lord buried him. So I don't have an explanation for that. I don't know what the Lord's doing there. I don't have an explanation for everything, that's for sure. Very few things, that's for sure also. But it looks like Elijah and Moses come back as these two prophets and preach the world for 3.5 years. And then they're slain on the earth, and all the tribulation period, that's when the Lord returns and everything is just all breaks loose. Now notice, if you would, take your Bible into 2 Peter. If you would, 2 Peter. I'm giving you a lot of verses tonight, but all this is tied up in Malachi. You'll notice 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting until the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The Lord is going to completely remake the earth. Did you know that there's no place on earth where you cannot see trash in the oceans? They say everywhere in the world you can see trash floating in the oceans from time to time. Notice, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord's going to purify the earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, aren't you glad the Lord's faithful? He's made us a promise. I'm taking you home first. I'm going to stand with you. If you get saved during the tribulation period, I'll stand with you. But I'm going to call many of you home. Don't take the sign of the old devil, the 666. You'll notice, if you would, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God's going to set up this world that it's only going to have right in it. And notice, if you would, verse 14, wherefore, because God's going to do that, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be looking for the Lord to come back to get us. You know, the Lord's prayer, he says, even so pray, the Lord come quickly. You know, we're supposed to be praying that every day, Lord, come get me. You'll notice, be diligent that he may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, notice, if you would, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. Why has God given us his plan? And even bringing it up in Malachi, so that you know about it in advance. Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Be careful you don't fall into their trap and fall from your own steadfastness. You're going to be a wayward Christian. Notice, if you would, but grow in grace. There's our theme verse for the year. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't do that unless you read God's Word, unless you're faithful to church, unless you study God's Word, unless you hide it in your heart. You're growing in the Lord. Unless you say, Lord, I want to be in your image. And so you begin to add things to your life, and that's exactly what the Israelites did not do in the book of Malachi. They said, you know, what good is it to serve the Lord? It's vain to serve the Lord. And the Lord just kind of threw up his hands and said, okay. And there's a reason why the Israelites have it so tough. It's so difficult on them even today. Because they refused to accept the Messiah. Now, notice if you went back over to Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He's just trying to get us to understand, look, I want you to do what is right because I am coming. Now, God is faithful. I know he hasn't come back yet. And we'll close with this. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, two verses. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice, if you would, people are going to say in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and saying, let's go up to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people that make fun of Christians, walking after their own lusts. They're here for, let's get what we can and keep what we get. It's all about eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we may die. He said, walking after their own lusts, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians, you say Jesus is coming back to get you. He's coming back in the rapture. Where is it? Where is his promise? Well, if God is not faithful, you and I don't have much hope. But that's the reason he says, I am faithful. I do keep my word. In whom the God who cannot lie. So you notice he says in verse number 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, God made them, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, God made it. In verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So God made the earth, and now he's keeping the earth. All working in concert together with the stars and the sun and the moon. And he says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be ignorant of this one thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing. The day, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. You and I cannot imagine a day as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Time is nothing to God. But he's promised to keep his word. He has a date that he's coming back to get us. And you'll notice, verse 9, the Lord is not slack or late on his promise. Concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, nobody prepares for it. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you in the rapture. I'm coming back to set up my kingdom in the return. So keep in mind tonight, and let me close with this. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, just another book back. Chapter 2. Look at verse, if you would. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The only way we're knowing we're going to heaven is because of the promise of God. Aren't you glad he's faithful? And then he reminds us, John does, the apostle. Now keep in mind, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, wrote this book. Now watch what it says in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. In other words, be in awe of him. Fear his name. Put him first in your life. Be faithful that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Do you realize it is possible We're going about our daily life and all of a sudden the heavens light up and Jesus comes. And we look up, He's here. And there can be joy in our heart and confidence. There's going to be two emotions of Christians. Confidence and joy. But notice the second one. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So you got two emotions. Confidence, Lord, You're here. You kept Your word. Lord, I'm ready for You. Where, remember in 2 Peter, he said that you would keep yourself without spot and blemish so that I can come back to get you. He said, boy, you can have confidence when you're clean. But then there's going to be many Christians, more so, they're not ready. They're going to put their head down in shame. Oh, no, He's here. And not be ashamed before Him that is coming. Now, He's not going to say anything to us negative. He's going to say, welcome home. And He's going to bring us to heaven. But there's a reason why He has to wipe away all of our tears. Because if we're ashamed, I would imagine it's going to be hard to stop crying when we see all the victories of heaven. And know that we didn't do our best for Christ. Know that He was faithful to us, and we were not faithful to Him. Tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, could I challenge you to do two things? Remember what He paid for you. And ask yourself, am I willing to be faithful this week like He is to me? Let's bow for a prayer this evening. We're going to stand and sing page 428, Nothing Between. Why don't you come tonight? Just talk with the Lord. As we're taking the Lord's table tonight, just remind it how much He loves us, how much He paid for us, the sacrifice He's willing to make. I just remind you tonight, we serve a faithful God. He promised He was going to send His Son, and He did. He promised He was going to send a lamb, and He did. Tonight, maybe you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, thank You for being faithful. I promise you I'm going to be faithful. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.